And when we'll share this morning, I want to draw your attention to a verse that you will find in the book of Genesis, and I'm turning you to Genesis chapter 37. Book of Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 3. Genesis chapter 37 and the verse 3. And we read, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." As you read through the Word of God, you will discover that Joseph is one of the most beautiful and wonderful types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of the Word of God. Like the tabernacle of old that was built in the wilderness, we find that every whit, every part, every element of Joseph's life speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the words that we've taken for our text this morning, we have here two wonderful statements concerning Joseph that remind us of our Savior. We read, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age." And of course, as we come to worship this morning, we remind ourselves of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that he was the son of the Father's old age. Do you remember how that one of the titles that is given of God in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 is the Everlasting Father? And to have an everlasting father, you must have an everlasting son. And in that very special relationship that the Lord Jesus had with the Father, we find that he was the son of his old age, and that his goings were from everlasting to everlasting. But you'll notice here that we're also told concerning Jacob that out of his love for Joseph, that it says that he made him a coat of many colors. Now, when we think of a coat of many colors, we need to understand that this was a princely robe. It was made of many parts, the finest of material. It was compared to the best robe that the father said to the servant to put on the prodigal son. And so the father gave this son this special robe, to a mark of distinction of his love that he had for Joseph. Now when you come to the Word of God and you study the lovely life of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that he was not only the son of the Father's old age, but also that the Father in his love and for his own dear son gave him a coat of many colors that set him apart from every other son of Adam's race. You remember, for example, that we read that there was a coat of the Father's sayings, and we read how that three times God rolled back the curtain of eternity, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." And so by these wonderful sayings, affirmations concerning the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that the Savior not only delighted in the Father, but that the Father delighted in the Son, and he gave him this special coat by these sayings, marking him out from the children of men. Then again, you'll find that it was not only by his sayings that he gave him a special coat, but it was also by the signs that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ's life. And as you read the story of the Savior's life as he walked among men, you will find that it was studded in different periods by special signs and wonders given by the Father, as it were, making a coat that was special, distinguishing him from the sons of men. And as I was meditating upon this last night, I was greatly struck by three great signs that the Father gave to the Son as a special coat to mark him out as heaven's beloved Son. And I want you to notice, first of all, the sign of the star at his incarnation. The sign of the star at his incarnation. When the Lord Jesus was born of the Virgin and came into this world to mark that special occasion, God put a special star in the heavens And that star was the sign of the Savior's incarnation. You remember when the wise men came from the east in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, they asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Listen, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. For we have seen his star. And this star was given as a special sign, as part of the garment that the Father gave to the Son, marking his incarnation and his coming into the world. You know, this star was his star by creation. We read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he goes on to say, John, later on in the chapter of John, chapter 1, that he was in the world. Listen, and the world was made by him. And even that star that shone in the sky, it was made by that little babe, God manifest in the flesh. And it was a sign that the Savior of the world had come. You remember the hymn writer says, lone within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Never forget that it was his star that he built in the starry skies, that he was right there at the very beginning of creation. And so the Father gave him a special sign of his incarnation, the star that shone so brightly in the sky. You know, in the United States of America, they have a lovely custom, and it's this, that if you have a son or a daughter, or a father or mother, or a relation who have given their life in the armed services, that they would put up a little star in their window, and that would signify that they have given their son. Some homes have one, two, where death has entered in, and maybe a son or a daughter has laid down their life for their country. Stories told of a little boy was out walking with his father, and as he was walking along the street, he looked in the windows and he saw the little star. And he turned to his dad and he said, Daddy, what does those stars mean in the window? I've noticed in different houses there's stars in the window. What does the star mean? And the father went on to explain just what we have said, that it was a sign that someone had given their son. And then as they walked on down the street, there was a big space, and the wee boy looked up into the sky at the Christmas time, and he saw this magnificent star in the sky, and he looked at his dad, and he said, Daddy, look, look, Daddy, look. God must have given his son. God has put a star in the sky. And you know, that's the wonderful message of the gospel this morning, that God commanded his love toward us, that he gave his son to be the Savior of the world. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, the star at his incarnation. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Then I want you to think of another sign in this special garment that the Father gave to his Son. And that is the sign of the Son at his crucifixion. The sign of the Son at his crucifixion. You remember in Matthew 27 and verse 45, well, one of those wonderful miracles recorded by Matthew. And he says this, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And here we have one of the miracles which took place at Calvary when the Savior died. For 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the whole land was plunged into darkness. And as you read the scriptures of truth, you'll find that darkness very often is associated with the judgment of Almighty God. Remember in the book of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, you have the story of the ninth plague when God displayed his power against the gods of Egypt. And it says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days." And I want you to notice what the Word of God says here. That there was, as God carried out judgment against Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, there was not only darkness, but there was thick darkness. A darkness that could be felt. You know, I never forget, some years ago I was on a visit to the Holy Land, and part of the tour included going through Hezekiah's tunnel. Now, I'm very claustrophobic, and I don't like being closed in. Even in the bedroom, I like to sleep with the door open. And having to go down into this tunnel, and they give you a little battery torch, and you literally go right down under the city of Jerusalem. And you're closed in, and you're wading through water, just maybe a few inches or a foot or so. And remember the Jewish guide that we have when we got through into the middle of the tunnel. He said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to switch off your torches." And we turned out the little battery torches. And I can tell you, it was like a thick darkness. It was a darkness that could be felt. And I thought to myself, what an awful thing if you're entombed in a darkness like this. And you know, beloved, on Calvary's cross, when for 3 hours the Lord Jesus suffered terrible agony as he bore the judgment of Almighty God, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to tell you, there was a darkness that was thick. There was a darkness that was felt by the blessed Son of God as he died as your Savior and substitute upon the cross. You know, I used to love to go to hear the late Pastor Willie Mullen preaching. And very often he would quote that hymn of Sankey's, and he would say these words of the third verse, "But none of the ransom ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." And I can tell you this morning, there's not a Christian could ever begin to imagine or penetrate the awful thick darkness that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. When the one who said, "I am the light of the world," and the sun refused to shine, it was almost as if the sun was saying, "How can I shine when my Maker dies upon the cross and suffers such agony?" And the sun refused to shine in sympathy with our blessed, lovely Lord Jesus. I wonder this morning, child of God, do you put your hands out in faith and say, "If ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now." Thank the Lord for going through the darkness and the damnation of Calvary and for bearing my sin upon your own body upon the tree. Yes, there was the sign of the sun at his crucifixion, the sign of the star at his incarnation. But there was another great sign given, and you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28 and the verse 6. And you remember here we have Matthew's account of the resurrection story. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, we read concerning the two Marys and how they came to the sepulchre. And it says this in verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Hallelujah. Oh, the sign of the stone at his resurrection. My part of the Father's garment for the Son, marking him out as the Son of God. You know, I stood in the garden tomb along with Dr. McElveen and others this year on holiday, visit to the Holy Land. And when you come to the door of the garden tomb, they've put up the tax, come see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He has risen as he said. And then there's another lovely stone across in the garden, and it said, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. And that God rolled a stone away as a mark. There was an earthquake and the stone was rolled away. And Jesus came forth, the Prince of Life over death. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And beloved, remember this, the stone was rolled away, not to let the Savior out, but to let the saints in, that they might see for themselves he's no longer here. He's risen and he's alive forevermore. And I know at Christmas we remember the birth of the Savior, and we focus our eyes upon the crib and upon the manger and the stable, and we're reminded of the awful poverty that he was born into. But oh beloved, we go beyond that. There's much more. That the one who was born to die rose again on the third day, and glory to God, he's coming back again. That's the wonderful message of the gospel. We not only look to the cradle, but we look to the tomb, and then we look to the throne, and we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to the Savior coming again. You know, in the city of Edinburgh, in the main street, it used to be the practice that they would put in very valuable paintings in shop windows, those big shops that you could never afford to go into. And you could go in them, but you couldn't buy anything in them. And these paintings, and there was one painting that captured the scene of the crucifixion and of the cross, and in a marvelous way the artist for the oils had painted the story of the cross and the Savior there with the thieves at Golgotha. And a businessman came one day and he stood and he was looking at the painting and he was captivated by it and standing there in thoughtful meditation. And suddenly a wee boy, one of the wee street boys came in rags, and he stood beside the businessman. And there the well-dressed man and the wee boy in rags stood together. And they looked together at the story of the cross as it had been painted by the artist. And the businessman turned to walk away. And the wee boy pulled him on the coat. And he said, "Mister, it didn't end there. He rose again the third day." The wee boy had been to Sunday school. And he knew the gospel message. And the message of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sin according to the scriptures and was buried, and hallelujah, rose again the third day from the dead. And this morning we worship a blessed, risen Christ, and one who was alive forevermore. The sign of the stone at his resurrection, reminding us of the crucified, risen Lord, the Father's special garment for his Son. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.